We just had Brother Harry, then we got Brother Larry. And they had one thing in common. They're both in the teaching profession. Brother Larry's lesson, Brother Larry McClellan, will be on a Bible lesson from a science teacher. Brother Larry McClellan.
Thank you, Brother Carl. Well, we've had a wonderful convention, have we not? And I'm sure you've been very spiritually edified to be here with the friends and so many from so many areas, and hopefully had your mind stimulated along many different areas of spiritual stimulation for the new creature. We want to first of all bring the Christian love and greetings not only from Columbus, Indiana, as we've done before, but we also wish to bring you the love and greetings of Brother Art and Sister Esther Lidwinka. And so we know they would want to be here if they could, and they all love you very much. As many of you know, I've been a science teacher for the past several years. I've learned many, many things about the physical world around us, and yet I have a lot more to learn. There were probably two great scientific giants that stand out in most people's minds as scientific geniuses over the past 500 years, namely Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein. Both were men who had a profound appreciation for their creator, the way I understand it. The first man, Isaac Newton, who was most noted for his profound research in physics and mathematics, but less known for the facts that he studied at a ministerial university, and who became deeply attracted to the Bible, there I guess, especially in Revelation and Daniel. He wrote several in-depth papers on scriptural topics. The second man, Albert Einstein, was best noted for his theory of relativity, E equals mc squared. He was so well respected for his genius in the past century that we even see this little icon on many of our computer screens, do we not, of Albert Einstein. Einstein once said this, and I thought it was profound. I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details. I thought that was astute. Now, there's been a lot of talk lately about intelligent design, has there not? And so the science community is being challenged with, we maybe need to present some of these things that we're finding out more and more about the possibility that there might actually have been a creator involved or some intelligent design, because we're learning so much that when you see, you know, for example, the flagellum on the end of a protozoan or whatever, and it has this little connection that looks almost like an outboard motor, it's so refined in its machinery, it certainly looks like this thing might have been designed. And so, you know, they're getting to the point where in biological evolution, or the man who wrote the book on evolution and chemistry, one of the men, anyways, he's starting to change, you know, his views on that. He's starting to rethink where this all came from. So the entire world, of course, was made up by God through his son, Christ Jesus, right? We read about that in Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Now, to my thinking, science in its truest, most pure form is the discovery of how the principles of matter and energy come together and operate in the universe by the direction of their creators. Science basically is a verified knowledge, a knowledge of the facts and the laws arranged in an orderly system. Science is a search for truth, like Isaac Newton and others who too were striving to verify knowledge of the Bible. And we too search like they did, but we search for truth in the scriptures, okay? And some of them did as well, Isaac Newton, for example. Now, today my purpose is to look at some physical laws of the natural world and try to draw some lessons as truth-seeking Christians. We're going to look at states of matter, magnetism, and gravity. We'll also consider potential and kinetic energy, chemical reactions, electricity, and much more, if time allows. Now, again, this is going to be a little different type of discourse, and so we're going to do some science experiments to illustrate some points in the process. First of all, let's consider some fundamental understandings. Take, for example, this room that we're in right now. Basically, everything in this room is either one of two things. Do you know what they are? Everything in this room is made of matter or it's energy. That's what it boils down to. It's either matter or energy. What is matter? Matter is basically anything that has mass and volume. In other words, matter is anything that will take up space and will weigh something, basically. Although mass is really how much matter is in something. Most people are familiar with matter being in three different states or phases. Now, there is a fourth one, but in our world, we basically look at solids, liquids, and gases. Matter can be found in mixtures or pure substances, which include compounds or elements. We have about 100 elements like copper, gold, hydrogen, and so on in our world. And matter is made up, as you know, of atoms. The smallest particle of an atom that has the same properties of that element. Matter changes whenever energy is either added or taken away. Any substance can either gain energy or lose energy. Now, energy comes in many different forms. It is the ability to do work or to cause change. Solar energy heats Earth's surface at the atmosphere, which causes air to move. The food that you just ate, basically, is chemical energy, which allows ourselves and animals to move and to grow. The sound that you're hearing from my voice right now is energy. It's energy in the form of vibration of air molecules going through your eardrums, created electronically through this microphone. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as God's holy energy. It is the holy influencing power of God that has the ability to work in a variety of ways, as well as the ability to cause change. In the Old Testament, we see how the Holy Spirit moved people to do and say certain things, and how the Holy Spirit transformed objects miraculously. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Similarly, the skilled workmen of the tabernacle construction were brought under the influence of the divine power to the energizing or quickening of their natural faculties of construction. You might like to look at that in 5th volume, page 175 and 176. Likewise, God put upon Moses and the elders of Israel His Spirit with special power for judging in Israel's affairs. Numbers 11, verses 17 to 26. Now, God's power may be an energy of life, a physical creative power, or power of thought, creating and inspiring thoughts and words, and or quickening or a life-giving power, as it was manifested in the resurrection of our Lord. Energy in the natural world comes in many different forms, as we mentioned, such as light, sound, heat energy, fossil fuel energy, nuclear and geothermal energy, chemical, electrical, and much more. Certainly, this holy energizing power of God has begun many of us here to newness of life, transforming us into new creatures, begotten to a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 1 John 3:9. So, as all things in this room are either matter or energy, so too we could look at the Christian. We are made of matter, our bodies. However, those bodies also have energy. Even more so, we have a holy energy, those who have been spirit begotten. The Holy Spirit operating within us with the ability to cause change. An energy of His Spirit that the infusion of which transforms the convolutions of our thoughts by the assimilation of His Spirit in the Holy Word and Spirit of the Sacred Scriptures. The Bible came from the mind of a spirit being, So the decoding of that encryption by the guidance and infusion of the Holy Spirit empowers the truth-seeking Christian to have the mind of Christ. This is the very object of the Christian's quest, is it not? Having the mind of Christ? To have the mind of Christ is so vitally important to us in our walk, to develop that mind. Because to have the mind of Christ, we can have the mind of God. To have His thoughts. And why? Well, because, like Einstein said, I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details. Having the mind of God, we can do the will of God. And what is His will? For this is the will of God. Even what? Your sanctification, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Your sanctification. This is His will, that you be sanctified by the truth, by the energizing power of the truth, being internalized into you, changing the convolutions of your thought, that you can have His mind and think the way He does more and more, and be separated from the world, from its attitudes, its hopes, aims, and ambitions, and become indeed a new creature in the fullest sense. Now let's take a few moments to consider some of the various principles of science that we often study in science classes, but have some possible lessons for us as sanctified Christians. In fact, there may be something that demonstrates how we are called and how we receive more of God's holy energizing power when we look at, say, magnetism. Magnets. You're all familiar with these, right? It was amazing, though, in teaching an 8th grade class, how many 8th graders didn't even have an experiment in elementary school with magnets. Can you believe that? How things are changing in school? How many of you had, in elementary school, you had an opportunity to experiment with magnets? See that? Things are changing because of all the new rules about reading and language and No Child's Left Behind. A lot of our kids are coming into school in the middle schools without even having experimented with magnets. It's incredible. Magnets. Magnetism is a force. It's the force of attraction or repulsion of magnetic materials. Magnets, as well as the Earth itself, has magnetic poles where the force is the strongest. So you have, like, you know, north and south, well, what? North and south will attract, right? Whereas if when you have north and north, right, they will repel each other. And those are the principles we understand. We use magnetic energy in everything from can openers to credit cards. I mean, what would we do today without our, you know, magnetic strips on those cards, right? Now, bar magnets have a north and south pole where the magnetic force is the strongest. If, for example, you take sawdust and you mix it with iron filings, as you take the magnet and go along it, as you've heard this illustration before from the past, it'll pick up those iron filings out of the mixture. So, too, the power of God, the energy of His Spirit of love and justice contained in the truth of the Scriptures, attracts Christians like the iron filings to the magnet. We are attracted or drawn from the world to God, to the door of the tabernacle, where we see Christ as the door of entry. I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father except by me, except the Father draw him, rather. Now let's take, for example, a paperclip, like this one right here. If we take a paperclip and take a fairly powerful magnet, you can do something pretty interesting with a magnet and with a paperclip. Now, if I were to have some, for example, staples here, right, I would probably take those staples out and, you know, like just individually and try to pick up those staples with this paperclip, and it wouldn't pick it up because right now this is just a steel paperclip, right? However, you can take a magnet and go over a simple paperclip like this in a circular motion, probably 40 to 50 times, right? And you're going to do something that science calls magnetic induction. Now, a magnet has a domain called the magnetic domain. This is a region in which the magnetic fields of all the atoms are lined up in the same direction. Now, when you take a paperclip like this and open this up and stroke it the way I showed you, something magical happens. You can induce or transmit the magical properties of this right into the paperclip and make it a magnet. A magnet that can pick up staples, for example, if you lined up, you have lined up all the atoms in the paper clip to have the same north and south orientation, just like the magnet has. Now, for example, if you take a hanger like this, and you open up the hanger to 180 degrees, this might be a new one for some of you. If you take and open up that hanger 180 degrees, and you tap it by holding it in a north orientation, like I believe this is north over here from what some of the brethren tell me here, and you hold it like this, and you actually take and make some quick, hard blows like that. Hopefully I won't hit my thumb. And you tap that a number of times. You do something special to the atoms that were going in different directions as far as their polarization, but by the hard blows of the hammer, you are actually taking those atoms and lining them up all in the same north and south orientation by the blows of that hammer. The Christian lesson? Doesn't the Lord try to realign the domains of our heart and our mind to be aligned with His will as He taps, 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 and sometimes with hard blows of the hammer, our trials and our testings? And our flesh doesn't always enjoy these hard blows, does it? In fact, it doesn't enjoy it probably any time. These hard trials tap, tap, tap our hearts in a holy direction if we're properly exercised by the experience. Don't the corrective chastenings and developmental chastenings of the Lord train us in the school of Christ? Isn't that what it says in Hebrews? Hebrews 12:5, you're familiar with this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons? My son, despise not the chastenings of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. And in Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyous, but to be sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's from a New American Standard Bible. Let us rather learn not to grimace at the Lord's hard blows on the hand of the hammer. To like the chisel in the sculptor's hand, right? Who's shaping us into what He wants us to be. And I repeat, what He wants us to be. Not what we think we will become. But He has perhaps a different way of doing it and a different path that He wants us to follow. Or, in this analogy, He is aligning our natural human orientation to the divine orientation with our hopes, our aims, and ambitions to be aligned spiritually for a spiritual reward. Matthew 19:28-29, which is a very beautiful promise by our Master and has already been read at this convention. Brethren, let us be spiritual magnets that are attracted to spiritual things. And be, as my wife's grandfather used to say, spiritual people. Let us become polarized to the will of God. Now let's talk about reactions and change. Reactions and change. You know, there are physical reactions and chemical reactions. A physical reaction is where a substance does not change. So, for example, if you take a piece of clay and you know, it's one form and you twist it and turn it around, right? You can change the form of it, but is it still clay? It's still clay, right? You can pound it down and smash it. It's still going to be clay. But a chemical reaction is a change of where the substance itself changes. For example, we'll give an example of that here. I'm going to take, and probably some of you have done this before, we're just going to take some sodium bicarbonate or what we call baking soda, which you probably all have in your cabinets, and take a little bit of white vinegar, and we pour that on the baking soda, and we get a chemical reaction. Can you hear it? You can almost hear it, okay? Now, what you might not know, actually, though, is that this is called an endothermic reaction. And if you were to put a thermometer in there, you would actually see that the temperature would probably drop 3 or 4 degrees because it actually absorbs energy. But will that baking soda ever be the same? It'll never be the same. Keep that in mind. All chemical reactions produce new substances. Actually, when you blend all the ingredients of a cake together, like perhaps the eggs, the milk, the flour, and the sugar, there's simply a mixture that undergoes a chemical change that will never be the same after the heat of the oven changes them. In a similar way, we too undergo a change in the process of transformation as new creatures, where after the trials of our coursework are in the process of completion, we change and we are never the same afterwards. And hopefully, if our faith proved true in the baker chemist of our composition, we will have a very beautiful wedding cake in this example for our bridegroom. Now, proper applications of the truth's ingredients of our education produce change. And change is exactly what the Heavenly Father wants to see in us. The truth changes us. And as we have often said, it's not so much that you're in the truth, but rather that the truth is in you. And in my opinion, the frosting on the cake is that loving and patient disposition that you see in so many, especially of our older brethren. That's the frosting on the cake. Now, speaking about change, let me ask you a question. Is it very easy to change, for you and I to change? Is that easy for us to do? Change our attitudes, change our habits, change our thought patterns, or change our characters? We mentioned Isaac Newton, who developed what scientists call the three laws of motion. The first of those laws relates to what we've just been talking about. It's called the law of inertia, or Newton's first law of motion. Basically, it states that everything wants to stay in motion or at rest unless acted upon by another force. So when I throw a ball, it wants to keep on going, right, in that same direction until gravity takes over and pulls it down towards the earth. Likewise, the second part of this law is demonstrated in perhaps a piece of paper under an object, like a mason jar or something. So we'll take this mason jar right over here. We're going to put it on some paper, and hopefully this will work. And then we're going to pull out the paper. All right? So this is Newton's law of inertia. Now, if I pull it real slowly, right, it'll move with it. However, if I pull it very fast like this, it just wants to stay exactly where it's at. That's the law of inertia. When you pull the paper out quickly from under the jar wants to stay right where it's at. It resists movement or change. Like the magician who pulls a tablecloth out, and remember all the plates, basically, and silverware will stay exactly where they're at. Now, with this mason jar, let's say this mason jar represents our flesh. What's difficult for we as Christians is that our human nature resists change. Like this mason jar, it wants to stay right where it is. Our flesh wants to stay selfish, keep its pride, or say whatever it wants to say about other people. Our flesh wants to eat whatever it wants to eat. And I like to eat as well as the rest of you. And it wants to look at whatever it wants to look at. Our flesh resists changes of becoming unselfish and more patient with people and circumstances. It resists giving people the benefit of the doubt. It resists treating people nice when you don't want to treat them nice. When you don't like them, for example. And maybe, God forbid, you even hate them. Love your enemies? Forget it. But, as Christians we know, this cannot be. Because how would you learn how to love your enemies, as Brother Harry taught me once, unless you have enemies? God is looking for change in these fallen human tendencies. Is it easy? No. God never said it was going to be easy. Is it worth it? Absolutely. It is worth everything. For not only is the truth everything to live for and everything to die for, as our dear brother Gene Burns used to often say. But the transitional change and effort at change caused by the sanctifying influence of the truth is everything to live for and everything to die for. The stakes are high, but so is the reward. 2 Peter 1:4 and 1 John 3:2. Conclusion? We have to fight the inertia of our human weaknesses. We have to let the force of God's hand move our dispositional changes in the direction that He gives in our lives. And the main way to do this is how? Is to become buried in His will. For if we are truly buried in His will, we can have no disappointment. Let me repeat that. The Christian who is truly buried in His will, and there's an objective for all of us, even more so in this new year to come, to be buried in His will, not only creates positive change, but also can know no disappointment. Romans 6:4. I'm going to do something probably a first time here on the podium. I'm going to blow up a balloon, so please excuse me, and I hope nobody's allergic to latex balloons. The second law of Newton's three laws of motion is about mass and acceleration, which, by the way, if you notice, Brother Todd Alexander talked about earlier today, you know, mass times velocity, right? That's the second law. We're going to skip over that one, and we're going to go to Newton's third law of motion. It basically states, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. In other words, if I let go of this balloon filled up with air, as the escaping air pushes back, the balloon moves forward. You ready? Okay. I'm glad it didn't hit you. There are many lessons we could attach to this as Christians. I believe that for every action of love's energy towards someone in one direction, there can be an equal loving effect back at us in our hearts, in the way that we look at ourselves as Christians. If a sister extends a kindness to another sister by a loving sacrifice of her time to help her, the Christian's third law of motion reacts back in a positive feeling of love in the sister's heart who initiated it. In other words, when we do good things towards others, the effect comes back on us in our own hearts and our own self-image, an image that hopefully more and more reflects the Master's. But the flip side of this law is this. If we shoot out unkind words or actions toward any person, the effect will come back at us by having a poorer self-image and a less loving heart. For every action one way, there is a reaction, an effect on us, on our hearts, like the recoil of a gun in the other direction. Now, there is something in our science lesson today that relates to this as well. What's the opposite of lubrication? Anybody know? Friction, exactly. If you said friction, you're right. Friction is a force that resists motion between two surfaces in contact. You've no doubt, for example, pushed a box across the floor. Like this. I'll take the smaller box too. If there were no friction, the box would move as soon as you applied the force to it. If someone sat on the box, it would be even harder to slide. Now, since we're all uniquely different, with different personalities and different backgrounds or families, different genders, different educations, and even different cultures or nationalities, sometimes we have different ways of doing things. We have different ways that we look at issues and how to resolve those issues. Oftentimes, these differences show up in business meetings where we get to practice our Christian development. Sometimes we have different motions, play on words there, but that come on the floor. And there are differences that we have in the way that we look at them. Friction creates what? It creates heat, right? And sometimes people can get pretty heated about some of the motions that are brought up at business meetings. You know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes it's a principle, and sometimes it's a preference. Sometimes it's a preference that someone is making out to be a principle. In actuality, it may have no scriptural basis. Or perhaps it is a principle that someone is making out to be just a preference. And you don't appreciate that because it really is a principle. Maybe it is the manner or the tone of someone's voice that is really causing the friction. Those who can, right now, rub your hands quickly together. Just try it if you can do that. Like this. Only faster. A little faster than that. Now, you feel any heat? Okay. Okay, it is a little cool in here, isn't it? So that might help. You know, if you put some olive oil in between your hands, what would that do? That would reduce the friction and therefore reducing the heat, right? How the holy oil of His Spirit lubricates the friction between people. Now, don't the wheels of progress usually turn more smoothly when the bearings of our hearts are all lubricated with loving thoughts, a loving attitude, and with loving words? Let us reach for the olive oil of a loving, Christ-like spirit when we sense the heat from friction impeding the motion of positive efforts. Now let's talk about electricity, which is often related to magnetism, and one more form of energy, like magnetism. Electricity is the energy of moving electrical charges. Electrical charges come from electrons that are flowing around or orbiting the nucleus of an atom. In a simple electric circuit going through a light bulb, the electrons flow from a negative terminal around and through the light bulb and then back into the dry cell to the positive terminal. Now, this is not a light bulb that you can use with, you know, a 6-volt, you know, DC or dry cell. I mean, obviously you're going to use this one with 180 watts or whatever. But you wouldn't be able to see the small one, so I use the larger one. But in any case, you understand. Now, first, when the electrons of energy go through the light bulb, they go through the base and then into the rods and then through the filament. Like, for example, I'm not sure what they make filaments out of now, but tungsten, I think, was the first one that Thomas Edison tried. And by the way, I think he experimented over 300 times before he found a light bulb that worked. So talk about perseverance. I mean, he was really an example of that. But this goes through the base, into the rods, then through the filament, for example, of tungsten. There, the electrical energy is resisted by the filament, and the electrons are slowed down, creating two things, namely heat and light. But then continue the path around and out to the contact wire and then back to the source. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. As the energy of His Spirit flows through our human minds, like the light bulb itself, which is matter, gray matter in this case, it illuminates our thinking. It brightens all those around us with the glow of His Spirit and gives warmth in a rather cool environment that we have around us in the world today. And we brighten the minds of others with the energizing spirit of Christ and the truth that has enlightened our minds and our hearts. As long as our circuits are open to the source of our energy, Christ Jesus, and the Holy Word of God, our light will shine out and will give warmth to all those around us. However, sometimes the circuit is broken, even temporarily, and His warmth and light in our spirits are not evident. Sometimes we get short-circuited because of too much stress. And we have a lot of that in this life, don't we? Sometimes we get short-circuited by saying things about others that shouldn't have been said. Sometimes we get short-circuited or become a closed circuit because we're not living up to what we call the silver rule. What's the silver rule? Say about others what you want them to say about you. Sometimes we can short-circuit God's Spirit in us by rubbing the insulation off other individuals and misrepresenting what they said or a misunderstanding about what they did and sharing it with other people. Brother Russell noted in the 6th volume that most of the problems that we have amongst ourselves is because either of misunderstandings or misrepresentations. Let's not allow the circuitry of God's Spirit be broken amongst us, brethren, by falling into these difficulties. Let us allow the conductivity of God's holy energy, His holy influencing power, flow through us, and let our lights and warmth shine out to others, that they may know that we have walked with Jesus. Do your personal best to repair any wires that have gotten crossed with your brethren, and forgive them or let them know that you are sorry for your mistakes in this new year, to the best of your ability and circumstances. In my opinion, much of what we can say can be taken two ways. Have you ever found that to be true? In a positive or in a negative way. In fact, just an inflection can change a whole meaning of what you say. Let's give others the same benefit of the doubt that we wish for them to give us. Ephesians 4:29 through 32 and Matthew 7:1 and 2. Now, another scientific principle that we could use to illustrate here might be the scientific principle of displacement. So give me a second here and I will get this little prop out, fill it with a little more water. And hopefully not spill too much of it on the podium. There you go. The volume of an object is simply measured by taking its length times its width times its height. If a scientist wants to measure the volume of an irregular object like this rock, that'd be pretty hard to do, wouldn't it? So what they do sometimes is put it into a graduated cylinder, okay? I think my wife said that was one that got its high school diploma, is that right? Anyways, graduated cylinder, sorry about that. So if you take a graduated cylinder with a lot of objects, you can put it in there and you can measure it from where it starts, and then after you put the object in, the amount of water that's displaced, you measure that in so many milliliters, and that's the volume of the object equated out from milliliters to meters or centimeters in this case. Now, a scientist could take possibly a beaker if the object is too large for the cylinder. Now, I don't have a beaker here, so I've got to make do with what I have, so we're going to pretend this is the beaker. They could place a rock or whatever into the beaker after measuring the volume of the water to the top increment. Say, let's say it was 500 milliliters, or millimeters, sorry. I'm wrong, milliliters. Then they could place a wider container below the beaker, like I have here. When they place the large rock into the glass beaker, the amount of overflow caught is the same volume as the object placed in the beaker. Like we said, this is displacement. Let's see if I can do this without spilling it on my Bible here. Okay? So it goes in like this, and then the water, as you all know, and you can expect, it would be displaced. Right? Similarly, when the heart of a Christian is filled with any bitterness or wrath against someone, our Master Jesus told us to pray for them. As mentioned before, the cause and effect relationship is that when we pray for someone who has hurt us in some way, our prayer is like the object in the beaker. It's like the rock in the beaker. It displaces the bitterness. It displaces the hurt. It displaces sometimes even the wrath that might be within us. Our prayer is like that. It does that. The wrath or bitterness can be displaced by that very special and frequent prayer for the individual who has hurt us. We should all be jealously concerned for the welfare of our brethren. For God, in fact, a godly jealousy, is not jealousy of them, but rather a jealousy for them, for their best interests. If we pray for a brother that has hurt us in some way, and perhaps it is too small a matter to bring up to them, we could pray for him that he find an improvement in that particular matter or idiosyncrasy. Or if the load of his human flaw seems too strong for our backs to carry at times, we could always pray for a stronger back, like more patient endurance. In conclusion of this scientific principle of displacement, put prayer into the beaker of our hearts and displace any ill feelings toward any of our brethren. Now, our next scientific principle is potential and kinetic energy. I'm not sure we have time. How much time do we have, brother? 3 minutes? Okay. Now, using the illustration, for example, of a mouse trap, when we pull the spring trap back, like this, and hopefully I won't snap it on my finger, right? We have what we call potential energy, right? It's stored energy. All right? It's compared to the balloon that was filled with air and was let go, stored energy. Now, when the trap is tripped by a mouse or whatever, another object, the potential energy turns into kinetic energy, or energy of motion. This will be compared once again to that balloon, where it zooms off in the air. Now, I believe this could illustrate the relationship between faith and works. Faith is paramount, clearly, in the Lord's estimation. We know that it is impossible to please God without faith. But our Apostle James also told us that faith without works is what? Is dead, right? James 2:17. And you're all familiar with that, so it's in James 2:17, and read through that. It's a beautiful part of the scriptures. So how is the scientific principle of potential and kinetic energy applied here? Well, having the truth once delivered to the saints is vitally important to our progress in sanctification. However, we must live our faith. Our faith has the potential to move mountains according to our Lord. Our faith has energy, potential energy, to actuate our new creatures to operative service on behalf of others, especially our brethren. Our faith is a nutritional sap that produces fruits of the Spirit that are the products of our faith under trials and difficulties. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, like a fruit, endurance." But the primary thought here is this. The potential energy within us, based on our faith in God and faith of our beliefs, should generate an activity and zeal of service and sacrifice, especially to our brethren, whether it is serving from the platform or pouring drinks for our friends in the cafeteria as some did today. Our kinetic motion should be evident, the evident product of the energy of our faith. Well, I guess that's all the time we'll have. We'll skip over the spiritual law of gravity, but I think you're all pretty familiar with that. But brethren, we pray that the Lord's blessings on what we've offered today. We hope you have enjoyed the Bible lessons from a science teacher, and there's many more lessons that we could have. Maybe we'll have a part two sometime. We pray that your hearts will be moved to a more fulfilling, energetic pursuit of making changes. And that's what it's about, friends and brethren. It's about changes. Changes in your life to please your Heavenly Father. Because in the very end, that's all that really counts, isn't it? Always remember, we want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details.